Welcome to Riches in Christ Radio Ministry with Diane Kennedy. Please stay tuned at the end of today's lesson. We'll give you information on how you can acquire this week's tape, along with information about our weekly meetings and website. Now, here's Diane Kennedy.
This week, we are continuing our discussion of learning how to deal with our emotions, and we are focusing on the emotions of grief, sorrow, grief, regret, and guilt. All are expressions of sorrow. Grief is an expression of sorrow over loss of someone dear to you. Regret and guilt are expressions of sorrow over choices we make that don't produce good consequences, but we can't undo them. Now, we're making the point that a lot of people get stuck in sorrow. One, because they focus on the if-onlys. If only I hadn't done this. If only I hadn't done that. It would have turned out differently. That's a huge mistake. What's done is done. You can't deal with life as it should have been. You can only deal with it as it is right now. And right now, you serve the God of hope. Because you serve the God of hope, there is no such thing as a hopeless situation. Even a hopeless situation is not hopeless in the hands of Almighty God. God is the God of reunion, restitution, and recompense, some in this life and some in the life to come. If you know that and believe that, you can have hope, even in the midst of your sorrow, even in the midst of your grief, your guilt, and your regret. There is no such thing as a hopeless situation for a Christian. For a Christian, all loss is temporary, all failures and mistakes are forgivable and fixable, either in this life or the life to come. The hope in grief is reunion and resurrection. The hope in guilt and regret is the remission or the wiping out of sin and the restoration of loss. Now, what we're doing is looking at a couple of examples in the scripture of accounts where we see God undoing sorrow, taking real grief, guilt, and regret over unwise and sinful choices, and undoing it. We started yesterday looking at Joseph, who was greatly wronged by his brothers. They sinned against him by selling him into slavery because they were jealous of him. Then they lied to their father about what happened to him. They literally stole years off his life. God didn't cause it. God was not behind any of it. The brothers' actions came out of jealous and murderous hearts, but God took their sinful actions and brought genuine good out of them. And we said that if you read Joseph's story, you see that there are no indications that he focused on the if-onlys in his situation. If only I hadn't been Dad's favorite, this wouldn't have happened. If only I hadn't told my brothers about my dreams of greatness, this wouldn't have happened. If only I hadn't gone with them to check on them that day, they never would have kidnapped me. If only I hadn't been alone with Potiphar's wife once I finally got sold as a slave in Egypt, she wouldn't have been able to accuse me of rape. If only he didn't do that. Instead, he acknowledged God in his situation. He focused on God with him and for him, and he acknowledged and praised God. See, the scripture is clear. God is a present help in our time of trouble. And if you will acknowledge him, praise him, think about him, talk about him, he will help you get through whatever you're facing. And we see that kind of attitude opened the door for God's help in Joseph's situation. We see that God was with him throughout his challenging ordeal and losses and caused him to flourish in his situation as he acknowledged God. Even though he was taken as a captive to Egypt, he got promoted to the head of Potiphar's house. When he was falsely accused of rape, instead of being executed, as was the normal penalty for that crime, he was sent to a prison where he ended up in charge of other prisoners, which connected him to people who knew Pharaoh and paved the way for him to interpret dreams that Pharaoh had, which further paved the way for Pharaoh to promote him and put him in charge of a food distribution program, second in command in Egypt. But we made the point that Joseph's attitude of living in the present moment, God's present help now, gave him peace. He named his, he married in Egypt and he had a family. He named his kids Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means forgetting, and Ephraim means fruitful. Every time he called his kids' names, he was declaring, God has made me to forget all my troubles and the loss of my family, my father, and God has made me fruitful in this, the land of my suffering. You can have emotional peace even in the midst of very difficult circumstances. Joseph did, and when he was finally reunited with his brothers, he was able to say, you guys meant this for evil, but God has worked it for good. When their dad died and they were afraid that now Joseph was going to pay him back because dad is dead, he said to them, hey, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm personally going to take care of you and your families. And he dealt with them kindly. Now, one more point to make about Joseph. Joseph was reunited with his family in his lifetime. But God had promised him the land of Canaan. If you read his story, he never went back to Canaan. He died in Egypt. There's coming a day of ultimate restoration. Joseph knew that, and that knowledge helped him get beyond what happened to him. He never returned to his homeland, but right before he died, he told his family, you can read about it in Genesis 50, when you return to Canaan, and you will, one day the Lord's going to bring all of us back to Canaan. Take my bones with you. And sure enough, the Hebrew people stayed in Egypt 400 more years. They ended up becoming slaves, and God had to deliver them under the hand of Moses. Whole can of worms for another day. But if you read in Exodus 13, you find out they took Joseph's bones back with them when they went to Canaan. Joseph's bones are in modern-day Israel right now. What's my point? Joseph knew that when his body is raised from the dead and he comes out of heaven to be reunited with it, the first place he's going to stand is Canaan, and his restoration will be complete. God will have brought him back to his homeland, as God promised. See, that's that eternal perspective, that seeing the way things really are. Not only did Joseph have the assurance of God's present help in the moment, he had the hope of a future of full restoration, and that helped him get past the pain and sorrow and regret that came into his life. In this account, we see the wiping out of sin, the brother's sin, and its effects as God turned genuine evil into genuine good. In this story, we see reunion, restoration, and recompense in this life and the life to come. This account was written to give us encouragement and hope in the face of sorrow over loss, in the face of regret over poor or sinful choices. We have hope. David's story is another example of hope. You may recall, he orchestrated the death of a man named Uriah who was married to a woman named Bathsheba. Bathsheba had become pregnant with David's child due to an affair. Now, obviously, I don't have time to read it, but you can read about it in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. David had Uriah killed after he had knocked up, if you'll excuse that expression, Uriah's wife due to an adulterous affair. He tried to cover it up by killing Uriah and taking Bathsheba as his wife, hoping nobody would count too good when the kid was born. Well, the baby died as a consequence of his sin. That's what we're told in Scripture. What kind of guilt, regret, and sorrow did David have? Because he eventually realized the horror of what he had done. How did he deal with it? He can't undo any of his actions. Playing the if-only game will do nothing but destroy him emotionally. All he can do is look to God in the present moment and find hope in the future. And that's what he did. Now, first, let me briefly state a few facts about the death of the child. We could do a whole lesson on this. That incident is not proof that God may take your loved one to teach you a lesson. People say that, but with all due respect, they're mistaken. This was a unique situation, as the king of Israel, David, was responsible for leading his nation in godliness, and he was charged with showing the true God to the people groups around him. And through his sinful actions, he failed that responsibility, and he actually brought great reproach to Israel and to the Lord, because the heathens around him knew what he did. The child became ill and died. God did not intervene. God could have, but God did not. And through the prophet Nathan, God connected the event to himself. He didn't kill the kid. He did not make the kid sick. He did not intervene. He connected it with himself in this manner. God's own law required a death to satisfy justice, and God made it clear, I will be justified in the eyes of the heathen. Somebody's going to die. David deserved to die for his sin. The son died in his place. There's a lot we could say. But David still has to father Solomon. At this point, he hasn't had Solomon. And Solomon is the line through which the Messiah is ultimately going to come. Had David died, the redemptive line through which the Messiah would come would have been thwarted. And God's word, which he put out back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, right after Adam and Eve sinned, about the line through which the Messiah would come, God's word would not have come to pass. The child's death was the price paid for David's sin, and God upheld his law in the face of the heathen world. Jesus has since paid the full price for sin at the cross. No more death is required from anybody to remove sin for those who know the Lord. So that was a unique event. Now, David's failures were sinful, in that he murdered and committed adultery, and they were relational as well, because his choices robbed him of his infant son in this life. Now, as you know, in regard to the child, David said, he can't come back to me, but I will go be with him one day. David had hope in the midst of sorrow, because he knew there would be reunion. Now, David has since died and been reunited with his child. Was there any awkwardness between him and the child? The kid did not meet him with, how could you have done this to me, Dad? How do we know that? Because scripture tells us in Hebrews 12:23 that people are perfected in heaven. It's part of God's plan to remove all the effects of sin. David and his son were joyfully reunited and picked up where they left off. More tomorrow. Amen.
You have been listening to Diane Kennedy of Riches in Christ. To order this week's teaching on CD, be ready for our number coming up soon. Diane teaches locally every Friday night at 7:30 p.m. near Highway 44 in Jamison at 4720 Jamison. Praise and worship is provided by Mercy's Child before each lesson. Riches in Christ provides a website at www.richesinchrist.com where you can listen to this week's radio lesson, download years of teachings and outlines, sign up for free weekly outlines, and order Diane's book, God is Good and Good Means Good. Friends, knowing that God is good is the single most important thing to stand on when trouble hits. If you think the trouble comes from or is allowed by God, then you need this book. For information or to order this week's lesson on CD, call us at 1-888-739-6619. Please mention today's date. Our number again is 1-888-739-6619.